Good morning, brothers and sisters and respected friends. Today we will continue our studies on the Book of Romans and Paul's message to the Ecclesia, and ours as well. We see in the next few chapters how the gospel relates to a believer's conduct. Now we'll stop by reading a small passage from the Christadelphian Expositor for the Book of Romans when these chapters are being introduced. It starts off, Paul now comes to the concluding expositional section in his epistle. It is appropriate that, having clearly set out the doctrinal basis for the redemption of mankind, as revealed in the atoning work accomplished by God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the prophetic work of God in the nation of Israel, Paul should now explain the personal responsibilities of discipleship, and how the foregoing principles should cause a person to respond to the practical issues of life. Thus, the truth is a balanced, logical, and wise provision for the harmony of mankind, and a means of developing the character of the Father and those he chooses to call to his service. The conduct of believers must therefore be based upon the divine wisdom and not upon human sentiment or the feelings of individual justification. It is a life of sacrifice to which we are called, and the benefit of such sacrifices is seen first in the reconciliation which God brought about in the service provided by his Son. Thus, it was important for Paul to first reveal the way of divine salvation from the condemnation that man's actions of transgression have brought about, and the process by which sanctification and glorification would be achieved. These principles should then be seen in the way God worked with the nation he selected out of all the peoples of the earth. Therefore, in the second section of this epistle, the Apostle Paul drew attention to the privilege of Israel's calling in chapter 9, and the sad results of their failure to maintain the standards of the spirit of life. They enjoyed the ritual of sacrificial laws, but neglected to apply those principles in their own lives. So the nation was rejected, and must await the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles before the promised restoration will come to Israel. Now Paul looks at the individual responsibilities of believers, for it is important that we should understand what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And that's from 2 Peter 3 and 11. By this means we can put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and thus honor the great principles of God's work already seen in the former two sections of this epistle. Paul now sets before us three appropriate steps for our personal happiness and for the development of the Christ mind in our personal lives. The first section is social responsibilities, the way in which believers should reveal the principles of God manifestation in their association with their contemporaries. Section 2 would be civil responsibilities, the obligations we have in the community in which we live, by which we demonstrate the high ideals of our faith to the authorities of the land. And the third part, which is in chapter 14, but it's all in this section, ecclesial responsibilities, the care and attitudes that must be shown within the household of faith so that Christ's example is elevated. These three areas of responsibility provide opportunities to apply very practical and personal decisions, and the outworking of these principles in our lives will reveal how much we understand of the former two sections of the epistle. When it comes to doctrine and duty, to this point in his exposition, Paul has emphasized the absolute necessity for correct doctrinal understanding. Upon this basis, he has demonstrated the way in which sound doctrinal understanding can result in the establishment of a covenant relationship between Yahweh and mankind, whether Jew or Gentile. He now proceeds to deal with practical issues of manifesting the truth as a way of life in daily living. There is clear connection between these three stages of spiritual development. It is necessary for believers to understand that to please God, it is not sufficient merely to know the truth. Doctrinal purity is not simply a question of what one knows, but also of what one thinks and does. Theoretical knowledge in itself does not create a saint. Every fundamental doctrine in Scripture must find its outworking in a way of life. For example, it is a fact that there is one God. But what does this mean in a practical sense? It means that every believer, in proclaiming the unity and oneness of deity, must take great care to see that there is room in their life only for one God, and that no other object or objective must be permitted to occupy an equal or superior place in their life to that which they must ascribe exclusively to Yahweh. The knowledge that man is mortal is of little value academically unless the believer firmly understands that he will die without hope unless he perceives his need for forgiveness of sins and a change of nature and lives a way of life in accord with these ideals. The doctrine that Christ will return to the earth will not be of value to a believer unless he recognizes that this hope must not only shine brightly in his thoughts daily, but his endeavors and sacrifices must be designed to prepare him for that event. Similar lessons may be drawn from every fundamental doctrine taught in the Scripture, doctrine and duty. The two are inseparable. It is therefore logical and scriptural that at this stage in his exposition, Paul should be moved to recognize the need for all believers to be united in committing themselves to a way of life in conformity with their doctrinal understanding of the truth and in their willingness to accept it. Precept and practice. These two elements will actively demonstrate that the truth is known and understood and morally manifested with a zeal and diligence that will be pleasing to the Father. So we'll start from chapter 12. Paul starts off, I beseech you, and that is translated back to its Greek origin with the word parakaleo, which means to call near or to call one side. We call to one side. This word means Paul here was being a supporter or a companion or an advocate or advisor. The word is best rendered here as entreat in view of the fact that his exhortation is in the form of a moving appeal and based upon his revelation that God will exercise unmerited goodness and mercy in providing forgiveness for the sins of mankind. So here Paul is not only instructing his brethren, but urging them to be set aside with him and identify themselves with him because he knew how great the gift of God's sacrifice really was with Christ and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. He was moving the Roman believers to actions and endurance. Paul clearly stated to the Ecclesians that whatever they were dealing with in this life, to keep pressing on toward that high calling, because the gift of immortality with righteousness and true peace at last in Christ's kingdom will not compare to what we struggle through in this life. Our trials now, however long, dark, sad, and painful as they might be, are only temporary. Just like us, people had their trials in their life back then in Paul's day. Moments of despair where they probably felt like life was too much of a hassle and maybe not even worth living anymore. But should we even use the word despair in our lives? Because that is a state of no hope. The hope we have is that Christ will forgive us at the judgment and accept us into his new life because he could see himself manifested in our own lives. The Word of God tells us that we will deal with trials and tribulations, so why should we expect any different? Christ told us that the world will hate us. They will persecute us like they did to him. And that's why we come here to meet with everyone, isn't it? We are here to encourage one another, uplift one another, love and support each other, and identify with each other and feel each other's pain, just like Paul would have done. We should think of how many people in this world do not have the hope or knowledge that we have. It is truly a gift, and Paul realized that so much, especially after he had been persecuting God's people and was given a chance at salvation after all he had done to people. When I think of Paul, I admire his zeal he had for the truth. I think that he must have realized how lucky he was that God even extended this opportunity to him because of his life he lived before this realization of God's plan. So what does that tell us? It tells us that whatever life we lived before we found God's word, it doesn't matter. What matters is that when we found God and heard of his plan, how did we react? Did we take full advantage of it like Paul seemed to do? Do we treasure God's plan? Or do we realize how great Christ's sacrifice really is? If someone told us that we could live forever and have peace, not get tired, not have pain, no more sorrow, just live a life with indescribable joy forever and ever, wouldn't we want to know what to do to get it? That's what the Bible offers us, because God, through his grace and mercy for us sinners, made a plan through Christ, which offered us a chance at salvation that not many people have. And Christ saw that plan and fulfilled it for us with the love, mercy, and guidance through our Father in heaven. He has a reward, and he's bringing it to us soon for those who believe in it and have taken the necessary steps in becoming responsible and heirs according to the promises. Paul had a passion for the Lord. He had a passion for spreading the message and trying to teach people to turn from their evil ways so that they could have this gift too. He was telling the people to present themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The sacrifice we must give every day is ourselves, sacrificing the things of the flesh and developing a zeal for spiritual gifts and benefits. With knowledge comes much responsibility, but the reward is so worth it. When we enter the waters of baptism, that is the first step of sacrifice in our life. We put the old man away and come up out of the waters as a new man or woman, walking in newness of life, always striving to do the things which please our Father in heaven. So that one day when we face Christ face to face, hopefully he will see enough of his life manifested through our daily lives, and he will be willing to excuse our sins to God, and we will be made new again in the divine promises that he has extended to all mankind. Just a quick note about sacrifice from the expositor. A living sacrifice is somewhat of a paradox. The sacrifices offered under the law were dead ones. Yet the law has something to say about what might be called living sacrifices. In the ritual of the Day of Atonement, two goats played a conspicuous part. One was slain and the other was sent away alive. They represented two aspects of one sacrifice. So also in the arrangements for the cleansing of leprosy, two birds were provided. One was slain and the other set free. The substance is Christ, who was slain and raised from the dead in his resurrection, corresponding to the living goat and the living bird. The believer dies with Christ in baptism and rises with him to walk in newness of life. The life now is one of service to God, hence he has to be a living sacrifice in this challenging language of Paul. Verse 3 of chapter 12 states, "Do not think oneself more higher than another, and to think soberly." We are sinners, we all need forgiveness, grace, and mercy from God through Christ. So don't focus on other people's flaws, but instead upbuild each other and try to help each other make it to that great day of salvation. That's what Paul focuses time and energy on. Chapter 12 talks about one another having gifts. Some brothers or sisters may be more blessed in different ways when it comes to different aspects of our walk Zionward. If you think you have a strong area in your life or your character, don't boast about it, as we have been warned. Remember who Christ was and share it. Help a brother or sister out when you can, upbuild one another, and uplift each other. Back in the days of Paul, people had gifts, in quotes. For example, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Men like you and me could perform miracles, but it was only to manifest God's ways and to be used in service to God. If someone went around making things happen, performing miracles, to show that God had given him this power, and it was of no service to God, they would have been abusing the power. I think of Christ being tempted hours before his crucifixion. He was starving in the desert, and a form of Satan had been tempting him. Christ knew he had the power to turn anything into bread and satisfy his intense hunger, but he did not give in to this adversary. He simply obeyed God and did without, and this is a very profound lesson to us. The purpose of the gifts is illustrated by the same figure that Paul had used in writing to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, he said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer," in which he used in his writings to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 15, he writes, "But speaking the truth in love, so it may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Paul explains about the human body and how it relates to Christ and the ecclesia. As a human body consists of many members, each having different uses, but each contributing to the well-being of the body, so also is the body of Christ, and that's all of us brothers and sisters, baptized into the name of Christ. Back then they were fellow members of that body, and therefore it was their duty to use their gifts for the general good, each one applying himself to the exercise of his own gift, whether prophecy, ministry, or teaching, in singleness of heart. Another great point Paul makes in these chapters are the ones where he says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who are weeping. Don't be jealous when we see someone else's life prosper in any way, but be happy for your brother or sister. Don't let this cause envy. And when one member suffers, we all should share in the suffering and help out and we want to make sure others realize, hey, I put myself in your shoes and I'm feeling your pain and it hurts me too. This is comforting. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and have such a special relationship because of the hope we have been given by Christ. This really hits home with me because of the trials I've gone through. I've seen the ecclesias and different members help me out so much. They encouraged me, they cared for me. Many different members did their part to make sure that I didn't feel alone or felt forgotten. Now here I am, still feeling the love of the truth and feeling stronger in my walk more than I ever had, although I still have a long way to go if Christ remains away. And as time moves on, and here I am today back in the fellowship and at meetings, there are others out there hurting, feeling alone in their trials, needing strength and support, and take it from me. A small act of kindness, for example, sharing a verse from the scriptures to relate to one's situation, or just writing a letter to someone saying, hey, I thought of you today, and I prayed for you too because I can imagine what you're dealing with. Simple acts of brotherly kindness and brotherly love can turn someone's awful day into one of hope and joy despite the heartache that they may endure for however long. Don't leave it up to the other brethren and sisters. Do your part. Christ may ask us why we didn't if we neglect to do so. So what will your answer be? Christ won't want to hear our petty excuses. Look at what he went through. On the cross, he prayed for the ones who viciously murdered him. It's really easy to put things like this off and say, well, I'm sure the other brothers and sisters are taking care of so-and-so. He and she doesn't need to hear from me. These are just excuses, even laziness, or just saying, I'll get around to it later. Until you're in a position where you need all the love, help, and support you can get, then you'll realize how blessed we are to have each other. And I've been there, and that's why I stress this point. And many others have been there. I often think of what life would be like for me now if no one showed me any concern. How would I feel about my brothers and sisters in the truth? Would the truth still be as special to me? So remember those like the woman in Africa who just lost her husband and has a new burden on her shoulders of raising a family alone in poor conditions. There are people here today who need our love and support, even if it's just prayers every day. It's not a hard task to do. I'm blessed to have all of you, and we should all feel that way. And Paul felt the same. Brothers and sisters represent family, and we should view each other as family. We need to stay tightly knit together because there are so few people out there looking for God's blessings. So few who believe in this promise and look forward to Christ's return. So few people who are on our side when we explain the truth. People are scared of it. They don't want to look at themselves in the mirror, and yet they run from it, never wanting to look back, having no hope, and some even leaving the truth, being responsible, and they will be judged accordingly. Do we pray for those people? Paul stressed the point of close unity we should all have in all of his letters. He cared for all the churches he wrote to. He visited them and encouraged them. He prayed earnestly for them without ceasing, thanking God that he had other brothers and sisters to share the hope of the high calling. He put himself in many dangerous situations, but seemed to not even care if he died trying. That speaks words about his character and the love he had for his brothers and sisters. Do we show this love? I'll close with a few simple rules Paul had mentioned on how we should live our lives, and then we'll turn it over to the other brothers for comments. As many of us probably realize with studying Paul and his letters to the Romans, many of the verses can be turned into exhortations or lectures alone. And I can go on, but don't want to take up all the time. We should do good unto all men, even to those who persecute us and try to harm us or harm our lives. We have the hope, they don't. In the end, they lose, not us. We must sometimes swallow our pride and reassure ourselves that God says, vengeance is mine. Why put ourselves in harm's way? God's vengeance will be greater than ours. People will be held accountable for their ways, and we do not need to judge and when commanded not to. Yet this is such a hard thing to do. The natural fleshy man wants to prove that someone else can't walk all over me. I'm a man, don't mess with me, I'm tough. Think of Christ just taking the beatings, getting spit on, getting mocked. If you're the Son of God, get off the cross now, they said. He was humble. He had his mind focused on godly things. He won the battle in the long run. Although if we were in the same situation, we probably would want to get off the cross and hang everyone else that put him on it together side by side and have the attitude of, ha ha, look at yous now. I told you so. Not Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a lesson to us. And they may have felt like they were victorious for a short while, but they went to the grave, and that is the end of their existence. Anyone who crosses us, we must pray for, or take steps to learn how to do that. It's probably the hardest thing for me to comprehend in God's word, to love your enemies and bless them that curse you. We must remember God is the judge. He will make those people pay later on. Or someday they may find the truth like Paul did and realize their own foolishness someday. Paul had the hope later in life after his foolish behavior. Many other people could be that way. Brothers and sisters, show love to everyone. Rejoice in the hope we have because we live in a dark and evil age. And when so many are probably looking for answers, we have them. And we have brothers and sisters from back in the day like Brother Roberts and Brother Thomas who have helped spread the truth. Where would we be without their works? So let us not take this precious gift for granted. Many people out there probably wish they had the truth or answers to life. We do. Cherish it. Keep in mind the gift you have. And moving on, owe no man anything. Paul repeats Christ's commands, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That should be our daily goal, to fulfill God's law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't be high-minded and think you're better than everyone else. That is a turnoff to people who may want to get to know you better, and maybe even someone who is learning the truth. And Christ showed us that commandment in his sacrifice for us. Verse 13 says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'll close with one last instruction that Paul gave to us, and that's probably the most profound one, and then I'll turn the comments over. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. We have one example to follow, a man who never sinned, Jesus Christ. Once we start comparing ourselves to people of this world and justifying sinful behavior because everyone around us is doing it, we walk a very dangerous path. As Brother Sid instructed us last night, with wisdom comes responsibility. We have made a decision, and one that is to be taken very serious. As we see in the life of Paul, and his dedication to making sure the truth gets passed on and not polluted or distorted. Compare yourself to Christ if you feel the need to compare yourself to anyone. When we leave these grounds, remember Paul's love for his brethren. Cherish one another. Encourage one another. Help each other. Keep our fellowship tightly knit together. This time we have been allowed together is a gift. Think of all Paul suffered through because he had a passion for Christ and the desire to make sure the truth was secured in all the ecclesias he preached to. Let Paul remind us of Christ, and let his story that have been passed through the ages help guide us in our walk Zionward and prepare us for the soon return of the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Thank you.